2 Timothy is where we're going to be, 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, what I want to invite you to do is to grab one that's there in the seat tray in front of you, or you can feel free to use one on your phone or your tablet. We just want to encourage you to engage God's Word so that you can know who He is. Now, as you're headed over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to let you know we're starting a new series today that is called The Good Book. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the miracle of the Bible and helping you hopefully understand the Bible a little bit more clearly. So this series, I'm very excited about it. It kind of started in the back of my mind almost 9 months ago, and God has really just developed it and given me a heart to say some things. I'm very excited about it. What I want to ask you to do, if you would, to really get the most out of this series, I want to ask you to do a few things. For the next 7 Sundays, I want to ask you to please be here. Now, I know you're thinking, yes, Steve, you're the preacher. You always want people to be at church. I understand that. But what I'm really saying is that if you miss one of these, they build on one another, and you're going to need to really follow along. So what I want to ask you to do is, if for some reason you can't be here, that you would go back and watch or listen online. Also, our groups are going to be studying this and taking the material a little deeper. We're actually even starting new groups as part of this. And so if you are interested in hosting a group, we want to encourage you to do so. And you can host a group, or you can join into a group. So you can join a group by going to our website, hnw.org/lifegroups. Find the group that works for you, contact them, and go. Or what you can do is find out information to host one, or just contact us and we'll help you find one. But we really think it's going to help you go deeper if you'll join us in a group for the next 7 weeks. Also, I want to encourage you to read the Bible. There's a great tool called the Read Scripture app. I know a lot of us, for whatever reason, are uncomfortable reading the Bible, and we'll talk some more about that today. But what I want us to understand is that there are apps that have been made to read the Scripture to you. And when the Bible was first written, people primarily engaged the Bible through it being read out loud to them. Sometimes we have this false idea in our head that if our eyes are not on the page, then we didn't really engage God's Word. That is not the truth. People actually read the Bible in the beginning by having it read out loud to them, so you can do that as well. There's an app called Read Scripture that has some great videos that are embedded into the reading. I think it'll really help you understand the Bible more, so I want to encourage you to download that app and just read as much of the Bible as you can over the next year. And it's okay if you can't make it, you know, through the whole thing. Just read as much as you can. If you make it through 2 or 3 of the books, then that's great. But I want you to engage the Bible. And then finally, there's a book that was written several years ago called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It's sort of a classic in evangelical circles. I would encourage you to pick up that book if you want to go deeper and understand the Bible a little bit more and take some of this material to a deeper level. So I'm going to pray over us right now, then we're going to read 2 Timothy starting in chapter 3, verse 14, and we'll go from there. So let me pray over us. Please bow your head with me and let's just ask God to be with us today and to help us understand the Scripture. Father, we really want to know what it is that you have for us in your Word. And so, God, today I pray that we would, in the same way that you just encountered us, Lord, through worship, God, and through prayer, that you would encounter us right now through reading and through studying your written Word. God, let us know what it is that you have for us and how it is that you want us to live. God, we thank you, we praise you. And Lord, we trust you. And so God, move among us and let us be encountered through your Word. And God, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 3, verse 14 is where we'll be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. You know, one of the skills that you acquire in life is learning how to jump in to small talk conversations, oftentimes about topics you know nothing about. Maybe you've picked up on this, you know, over your life. If you're a guy, you kind of have to learn how to talk about sports in certain circles, even if you don't know anything about sports. Or you got to learn how to talk about hunting, even if you don't know anything about hunting. Or you got to learn how to talk about, you know, cars or trucks if you don't know anything about those topics. Right? You just kind of jump in and that sort of thing, and people start saying things like, you know, V6 and, you know, cube, you know, certain kind of, you know, 350 or whatever. You're like, yeah, it sounds great. Yeah, it sounds awesome. I have no idea what they're saying. Okay, and just kind of keep rolling with it, that kind of stuff. I think sometimes that in the church, that happens with regard to the Bible. That we talk a lot about the Bible and we gather together and we don't want to appear to be dumb, so we just nod our heads and go along. Now, really what we know that we want to do and we even feel compelled to do is to ask questions so that we can grow in our knowledge of the Word, because we have this sneaking suspicion that the Bible is actually very important, but we're ashamed or embarrassed that we don't know more. We feel that at the point of our lives that we're in, or for whatever reason, we should actually know more about the Bible. And because we don't, we then actually become afraid of it, so we back away from it a little bit. Now, the problem with this, of course, is that we know that we should talk about it, but we're embarrassed, and so we end up treading water, so to speak, with regard to our understanding of Scripture. And I think that we know sort of intuitively that we ought to love the Word of God, but we don't know exactly what the Word of God says. Years ago, in a community that I lived in, a superintendent of schools in a neighboring community of a somewhat sizable school district said to me that sometimes he just wants to say, "Preacher, just tell me what the book says." And as much as I appreciate that, I wanted to say to him, "I can't simply just tell you what the book says. You need to also go to the book of your own volition." The truth of the matter is that there will come a day, if you come to this church long enough, when you'll have heard all of the stories that I have to offer you about my kids, right? And you will have heard all of the insights that I can give you about the Scripture. And this is when sometimes people say that thing where they say, you know, I'm just not being fed anymore. The truth is that a study was commissioned around 2007 called Reveal. And the Reveal study demonstrated that the number one factor that is most important in people continuing on in their spiritual growth is not church attendance. You know what it is? Reading the Bible for yourself. Amen. That's the number one aspect of spiritual growth. In fact, that means that if you're sitting here right now and you feel that you are stuck spiritually, that you haven't grown, I don't know this, but that study would say that the number one reason that you are stuck is because you are not reading the Word. If you want to grow spiritually, the best thing to do is to read the Scripture. Now, that's not me. That's actually a study. But I think many of us struggle and don't read the Bible because we don't understand it. We feel overwhelmed by it. We look at it, we look at this book, and we go, that thing is huge. I don't read anything that's more than like 2 or 3 pages long. How would I ever read something that's that intense? Have you ever started reading the Bible and then quit because you got to a section that didn't make sense? As a kid, I read the KJV, and I got to that section, that the King James Version, that used the word begat over and over and over. I had no idea what a begat was, so I stopped. Maybe you got to Leviticus. They started sacrificing everything, and you said, this is a little too creepy. Or maybe you read to the point in the law where they started saying what they could eat or couldn't eat or could wear or couldn't wear, and you thought, what's the point? I can understand. But what I want us to understand today is that this book is a precious commodity. It is the very Word of God, and I want us to understand that there are Christians in part of the world where the Bible is forbidden. Do you know where the fastest growing church is in the world right now? You might think China. Nope. Maybe you think, India. Nope. Fastest growing church in the world, Iran. You know that? The Bible is forbidden, and yet people will take pages from Bibles, tear them out, fold them up, hide them in their shoe or their sock. They'll exchange them in secret meetings, memorize them. They can't even own it, because the Word is so precious, so that they can know God. People gave their lives so that we could stand here and read this book in our own language, in our own tongue. Yeah, we should clap for that. It's incredible. On this very day, 483 years ago, William Tyndale was strangled and burned at the stake for his commitment to justification by faith alone and for translating the New Testament from Greek into English. Because the powers that be had decided that people did not need to be able to read the text in their own native tongue. This is why people like John Wycliffe, people like the Lollards, Jan Hus, and others are essential, because they were willing to die so that we could read the Bible in our own native tongue. This book is precious. We simply forget it because it's so accessible. We're so surrounded by it that we don't realize how special it is. George Barna says that 9 out of 10 American households, rather, own a Bible. And the average American household has 4.7 Bibles in it. Yet we rarely appreciate it at the level that we should, because we have such easy access to it. As the famous hairband Cinderella once said, "Don't know what you got till it's gone." Why do you crave Chick-fil-A on Sunday? Because you can't have it. The reverse Chick-fil-A principle holds true. You often do not crave to read the word because you know that it is easily accessible. Why do others crave it? Because it is impossible for them to obtain. I want us over the next several weeks to raise our love and our appreciation for the Bible, to press our noses against the window pane of Scripture, as John Piper says, so that we can look at the vista of the beauty of who God is. So let's look today just at one verse, verse 15. Paul writes, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Three things that Paul says in this verse. First, the whole Bible is one story. The whole Bible is one story. Paul collects together, in three words, he says, the sacred writings. Now, the sacred writings Paul is referring to is what we would call the Old Testament. But they didn't call it the Old Testament. That was just the sacred writings, the scriptures to them, because that was all the scripture that they had when Paul was writing this. And Paul wanted us to understand that as he wrote this letter to Timothy, that the sacred writings of the Old Testament had enough of an overarching moment that once Jesus Christ had come and his life had been revealed and they had seen who God was through Jesus, they knew enough about God's overarching message that they could step into faith in Jesus. They had an overarching theme. So what was that theme? Maybe you saw this week that at a public library in a small town, they brought in a drag queen to read children's stories and perform a striptease routine to young kids. Maybe you saw that Pornhub, the most popular pornography site and app, had a number one video this week that was viewed millions of times, which featured simulated scenes of sexual assault. Maybe you saw on the news this week a story of a young man sitting in his room eating ice cream, who was killed. Maybe you saw stories of politics, backbiting, anger. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at this stuff and I say, can I just start my own country? I want to start over. Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah. And this is the thing. Jesus already did. It's called the kingdom of God. And that is the overarching theme throughout the Old Testament to which Jesus pointed and to which Paul knew, and why he could say that this whole book is one story connected together, pointing to the kingdom of God. It's what God intended, what God continues to intend, and what will happen one day in full when Jesus returns. But until then, the church enacts and lives the reality of Jesus. Vaughn Roberts breaks down the outline of the kingdom in the scripture like this. the pattern of the kingdom given us in the Garden of Eden, the perished kingdom once sin enters the world, the promised kingdom that's given to the patriarchs, the partial kingdom that they live out through the kings like David and Solomon, the prophesied kingdom that the prophets foretell at the conclusion of the Old Testament, the present kingdom given by Jesus, and the perfected kingdom once Jesus returns. Over the next 7 weeks, our groups are going to be diving in deeper to this outline so that you can understand the story of the Bible. Because what we want you to know and what we want you to understand is that sometimes the Bible can be confusing, but you can understand it if you have an idea of the grand narrative, the big picture that is transpiring. So when you're reading the Bible, you are jumping into a portion of the story about God's kingdom. And it might be a little confusing, but it is a unified story that has been intended to get to you so that you can know your part, your role in God's big story. It's all one story. But then next, the story is all about God and his work. Look at that phrase in verse 15. Able to make you wise for salvation through faith. One of the things that we need to understand about the Bible is that it was written for a purpose. The Bible was written so that we could see how God has worked across generations so that people might know him. Now, when I say generations, this is essential because we need to understand that the nature of the Bible is different than most every other book that's out there. So here's what you need to know. There was never a book entitled the Holy Bible that was written from start to finish. Instead, there were 66 books that were written and compiled by the ancient church and called the Bible because they understood that these were the writings that had been given by God and inspired by God across hundreds of years for us to know who he was. The Bible then, this book, 66 books written across hundreds of years by 35 authors, is unique because it differentiates itself from other books that are considered quote-unquote holy. For instance, my Muslim friends revere the Quran. My Mormon friends revere the Book of Mormon. Those books, the Quran and the Book of Mormon, are very different from the Bible. Those books, the Quran and the Book of Mormon, were written by one author in a very short time period. So Muhammad, the Quran, Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon. Now, when you think about the nature of the Bible in comparison to those particular texts, it's easy to see why Christians have thought of the Bible as miraculous, because the Bible, written across hundreds of years by 35 different authors in 66 books, yet contains a compelling and consistent view and vision of who God is. There is no other book where you will find such a consistent view of God, particularly one written by 35 different people. How could that happen except a miraculous move of God? It's an entirely different matter then for us to see that the Bible is able to provide this unified picture in spite of the fact that it was written unlike any other book. This is nothing less than a miracle, and we should be able to take pride in the fact that our book is different than any other religion's so-called holy texts. Here's another reason why the Bible is unique. Its focus and perspective is on God and what he has done. Sometimes people read the Bible and they think that it's primarily about people. Now, it's understandable why we might think that, because we read these stories in the Bible about heroes of the faith. And we sometimes forget that the constant across the work of the Bible is the Lord God, not the people themselves. This is why Paul goes out of his way to declare that these writings are significant to make us, you ready? Wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation. When he uses the word wisdom, he's using the Greek word sophia. This is where we get our word philosophy. Philo meaning love, sophia meaning wisdom, philosophy, the love, the pursuit of wisdom. But Paul does not say that the scriptures have been written so that you might have a love of wisdom, a philosophy. No, the Bible contains something far greater than that. He says he wants you to have wisdom so that you might have salvation. It is wisdom, sophia, unto salvation, soteria, not philosophy, but salvation. Why? Because Paul knows that we need more than rules. We need something greater than that if we're ever going to be able to have pure satisfaction. In other words, instead of wisdom being the end unto itself, wisdom is something that serves our process as we work to gain salvation. In other words, this book, this miraculous book, has been written across generations and dozens of perspectives to demonstrate that the one same Lord God has been working the same miracle across all of human history, namely to bring us into relationship with Him. God has always been bringing people into His kingdom. He's always been rescuing us from ourselves, always been rescuing us from our sins, always been bringing us into relationship with Him. That's what salvation is. This is the heart of God, to bring us into this new nation that He has founded, the kingdom of God, and to say, live in this way under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, finding peace and satisfaction in Him. And when you do so, you will find a new life. This is salvation, and we find it how, Paul says, through faith. Through faith, not by anything we could ever do, not by anything we could ever earn. This is the crazy truth of the Bible, that over and over, God welcomes us in through faith. In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we read of Abraham being accepted by God through faith. The journey goes on from there. Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth. Now remember, these people weren't perfect. They were deeply flawed, and they regularly turned their backs on God, and yet the Lord received them. Why? Because they had faith, and God, the Bible says, credited it to them as righteousness. The point of the Bible, Paul says, is so that you can become wise. Wise in knowing that no human effort and no work that you could ever perform would ever give you the salvation you so desperately desire. But only God could give it. This is the age-old human problem. People, we have always tried to save ourselves. We've always tried to satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. And these are the stories of the people in the Bible. This is why we read about them. Our problem is that we read the Bible with sanitized eyes. We read the story of Abraham and assume if he's included in this book, he must have been perfect. But no, Abraham runs off and has a kid with his wife's handmaid. He gives away his wife not once, but twice. David takes another man's wife and then arranges his murder. And these are considered the quote-unquote people who God chose. I'm feeling better about myself all the time. These are the things that people always do. We seek our own satisfaction, our own salvation. The wisdom of the Bible is this: you can't save yourself. And because you can't, you need to look to God. We always look everywhere else, but instead we just look to the Lord. The wisdom of the Bible is that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone, and that the human heart will never be satisfied by the best clothes, by the nicest house, by having the most money, by having the best looking woman, by having plentiful sex, delicious food, seeing the world, incredible legacy-making achievements, or any other thing that we might pursue. We will always feel empty and hollow if we have all of those things, but do not have the Lord God. Amen. The story that is told over and over is that salvation can only be found in Jesus. St. Augustine of Hippo said this: "You move us to delight in praising you, for you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." The wisdom of the Bible is the collective notion that we need salvation, and that salvation is not from ourselves, but only through faith. And that faith is found in the hero of the text. So who is the hero? That's the last thing that Paul wants us to see. Jesus. The sacred writings, the big story, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, that this whole thing is about God. And who then is the one that does this? Jesus Christ, faith in Christ Jesus, as Paul ends verse 15. Here's the thing that we discover the more that we read the Bible in the coming weeks. The Bible from start to finish is all about Jesus Christ. Now, whenever Paul is writing, he's talking only and specifically about the sacred writings. These sacred writings are the Old Testament, as we've already said, the Hebrew Bible. This is all that Paul has as scripture, and yet he says that those books are all about Jesus. Now, that might be confusing to you if you've ever read the Old Testament, because you know that Jesus' name is not mentioned a single place in the Old Testament. Why is it about Jesus then? The answer is because everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus Christ. For instance, I don't have time to go through the whole Bible, but I'll just go through a few examples in the very first book of Genesis. We read that Adam is created in the image of God. And in the New Testament, we read that Jesus is the second Adam, the more complete and perfect Adam. What about that rainbow story that we read about at the conclusion of Noah and the ark? You know that story, right? We paint the rainbow on the walls of the nurseries of children, but what we sometimes miss is that the actual literal word for rainbow in Genesis is not the word given for the beautiful sights of color, but instead is the word for the weapon, the bow, the long bow. When you look at a rainbow, if it's a long bow, what we actually see is a weapon that is pointed up back to the heavens. It was a symbol, in other words, a precursor that God would take judgment on himself. And where did God take judgment on himself? The cross of Jesus Christ. We read about the promise made to Abraham whenever he says that that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We discover later that that same salvation is provided us in Jesus Christ when Paul quotes that verse in Galatians. What about the ladder shown to Jacob whenever he's wandering towards Bethel and he sees the ladder connecting heaven and earth? We remind ourselves that Jesus is the final and complete place where heaven and earth is ultimately connected, and on and on and on and on it goes. Every story, every episode, every book, everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. Everything. The prophets foretold him. The kings were a shadow of the ultimate King Jesus. And then once we get to the New Testament, once Jesus is on the scene, everything flows from him and his work. He comes onto the scene and teaches and does things that have never been done. And then once he dies and is resurrected, everything flows back to his cross, to his resurrection, and from his Spirit. And this is what I want us to understand today. God has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, and he wants us to know that his Son Jesus is exalted and lifted high, the completion of his work, and we cannot miss him if we will choose to simply pick up this book and read and see him on every single page. Amen. Jesus is here in this book. The book is not Jesus himself, but he is written about on every single page. Guys, this book is a miracle. It is a miracle. And God has given it to us so that we will understand that we cannot save ourselves, and that salvation comes through faith in Jesus and nothing else. If I was to tell you that God had given you a miraculous book that would tell you everything you needed to know to have complete and pure satisfaction, wouldn't you want to know it? Isn't it funny? Like, articles come out about, oh, hey, we think we found life on other planets. We got to read all of the articles on the internet about Bigfoot or aliens or, you know, whatever, right? We do that kind of stuff, and then the very Word of God sits in our living rooms collecting dust. A miracle has been given us. A miracle. The written Word of God, which is illuminated by the Spirit of God, has been given to show us the Son of God if we will simply choose to open it and read it. Man, I want us to fall in love with this book. Not so that we can fall in love with it higher than God. It would be impossible to do so if we read about the God in this book. But we need to know and love this book supremely. The thing about this book that's so special is that if we read it, we are invited to be part of it. Isn't that crazy? But this book has been written so that you and I can be invited into God's story of redemption. God's story of the kingdom of God is not done yet. God wants you to come to faith in Jesus Christ, not only so that you can have salvation and join him in heaven one day, but he wants you to know that you can experience satisfaction and eternal life even now. That you can live and be part of his redemptive work because God, according to this book, is remaking the world and making all things new, and he wants you to be part of him remaking the world. He wants you. And if God wants you to be part of what he is doing in this world right now, remaking it, making it brand new, if God wants that, wouldn't you want to join him? And if the answer is yes, then all you have to do is say, let me have Jesus. Because here's the thing. Until you have Jesus, this book might be history to you. It might be an intriguing look into another religion to you. It might be something where you can get some pointers and principles for good living. But until Jesus Christ becomes your Savior and your Lord, this book will not be the Word of God to you. But he wants it to be the very Word of God to you. If you'll say yes unto him. So Jesus, the embodied word of God, has chosen to give us miraculously the written word of God so that we might, through the Spirit of God, be brought into the big redemptive story of what God is doing in this world. He wants you to be part of his story. So today, we need to decide how to respond. For some of us, we need to decide to follow Jesus for the first time because we need to know the word as the word. But others of us, you know what we need to do today? We need to make the commitment to be re-engaged with the word. Some of us for a long time have been coming to church, listening to sermons, maybe podcasting some folks, but we aren't in the word. We're not in the scripture. God changed my life in 2008. I'm sad to say that I'd been in ministry a long time before 2008, but in 2008, God awakened me to the beauty of his word. And I want you to know that once I understood the beauty and the power of the scripture, and I really began to understand and see that, it changed my life. Not just my ministry, it changed my life. I began to want to live the way of Jesus in this world, come what may. And I want that same thing for this group of people. I want you to become so enraptured with what this book says and to become so enraptured with the very vision of God's reality that you are caught up into it. That's what I want for you.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. At HNW, our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Because of that, we would love to invite you to get connected here at HNW. For more info, go to hnw.org/newhere. Again, thank you for listening. Have a great day.